He tells us in Hebrews the 3rd to encourage each other day after day, while you still have a day called today, to keep in the faith and to improve. And that how each one of us is in the body as a member, and how the Spirit gave gifts that were designed to be for the common good, and that each member of the body is important, and that God has placed you in the body exactly where He wants you, and that no matter what role you're in, you can be a minister of consolation and encouragement. And here I'd like to take a very brief aside and talk for a minute about Max Turner. I knew Max Turner my whole life. He was one of those members that it talks about, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He wasn't one that was out in front very often. He wasn't one that people pointed to and said, well, take a look at Max Turner. He was one of those that God and I think us would call one of our less comely parts. But Max Turner was tremendously steadfast, an encouragement to everyone that knew him. Many days I spent in his house just a little ways from here, just a couple of blocks from the corner of 51st and Sterling. Not very far, kind of across from the golf course there, a little ways from there. And I watched how he handled his family, and I watched how he handled his grandchild, especially that one that had cerebral palsy, and how he loved that child, and how he nurtured that child as much as he could. And it was a tremendous example, I think, and an encouragement to all who knew him. And he understood what being a minister of encouragement and consolation was about. The tack I want to take today, though, is a little bit different. We talked about how in different ways you could be a minister of encouragement. We talked about Barnabas as the example. We talked about how the Holy Spirit wrapped it up. But today I want to go a little bit farther, a little bit forward. How can we not just be encouragers and do this ministry, but how can we improve ourselves so that we can be better ministers of encouragement? And we're going to use as a text today Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the process of improving yourself in the ministry of encouragement and consolation. And the first thing I think sometimes we have to realize is that God is a God of process. We don't think of that often, although I think we understand the concept and we agree with it and all that sort of thing. Is there anybody who doesn't believe that God could have created the universe like that? But he didn't, did he? No, one day he did one thing, and the next day he did the next thing, and the next day he did the next thing, building upon what he had already accomplished. I believe partly to show us that process is what he expects of us. Rarely does God do anything instantaneously. The entire plan of God is an amazing example of process. How God built upon the things that he did during the patriarchal age and after the flood, and how he brought people to a place where they could accept the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make, and then how he expects us to perform after that. So it's a process, a continual process of improvement with tremendous results. And I think the first thing we have to realize that the ministry of encouragement and consolation can do is to continue to preserve the unity that God has in the body. As far as the church is concerned, as far as God is concerned, how many bodies are there to the church? One. There is one body. And who is the head? Christ is the head. Everything flowing down from him, it is sown in triumph Ephesians tells us. Take a look at Ephesians 4:8. And he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And Paul says, well, what does this mean? Well, it means first that God, as Jesus, descended into the lower parts of the earth after he was crucified for us, and stayed in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights, but now he has risen. He has ascended. It's a triumph. Paul says, where is death's sting? Where is the power of it? Not. There is now no power. Because the victory belongs to Jesus. And when he ascended, he made this body a tremendously unified body. And it remains so till this day. Now, that's hard for us sometimes to understand when we look at the world. You look at all sorts of things, and you look at all the different denominations and all the different churches and all the different faiths and all the different beliefs we have in the world today, and sometimes you scratch your head and say, where is the unity? Where can the unity be that God is talking about? It's the unity of the Spirit. The unity of those who truly believe. The unity of those that are in God's body. And listen to what kind of tremendous unity there is. There is one body, God says. There is one Spirit. One Spirit. So you see all different sorts of types of spirits enter into the world and draw people off and talk about different ways and philosophies. You remember there's one that you need to pay attention to. One hope. The hope of eternal life. To be with God and Jesus Christ after our end on this earth. There is no other hope for mankind. There is no hope to join some ephemeral force. There is no hope to go back into the cosmos and come back as a different sort of individual. There is one hope of our calling. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith, that faith that belongs to Him, that's provided in obedience and in you taking your will and melding it to Him and not the other way around. One baptism, an only one. Not all the different ones you see, but one. That baptism that Peter discusses on the day of Pentecost. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all of the people that are in the body, through the Spirit. So it is sown in triumph. And he uses that quote that we did from Ephesians 4 and 8, from the 68th chapter of the book of Psalms. And that is a tremendous reference because it is the triumph psalm. It's the psalm that they used, we believe, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom up to Jerusalem. And that shows, I think, what Paul is trying to say. He's going to start talking about a process. And the process that we're going to discuss today, and he uses this triumphant psalm to do it, and I think he does it for a reason. Because this triumphant psalm comes out of the idea that you must do things that God wants in the way God wants you to do them. Because David couldn't bring the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem in a straight way. It wasn't there in the first place. That psalm comes out of the failure of David in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, when he had gotten rid of the last remnants of the Philistines and he was ready to reign and he was ready to go, one of the first things he did or wanted to do was bring the ark back to Jerusalem where it belonged. And he took it from where it was at and he put it on a cart. And that cart kind of swayed back and forth. And Uzzah touched the cart and he died. Now, how did all that happen? It happened because David was trying to do it his way. The ark wasn't carried in a cart. That was a Philistine thing. The ark was designed to be carried on poles by the sons of Kohath. And if you don't think that God wants things done his way, just look at that story. They didn't get very far until someone was dead because it was maybe more expedient to use the cart. God wants things done his way. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. David could only be successful in bringing the ark to Jerusalem when he broke down and stopped trying to do what he thought was best to bring it to Jerusalem and did it in God's way. And he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So to each one of us has gifts. And this triumphant time, Christ gave gifts to those who were in his body. And why did he do that? He was the head. All things come. All good and perfect gifts come down from who? God, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's constant. And it says he gave some the ability to be apostles. He gave some the ability to be prophets. He gave some the ability to be evangelists. He gave some the ability to be pastors. He gave some the ability to be teachers and all sorts of different gifts that we see. And he gave them for a reason. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of service. So he didn't give them so that someone could puff himself up and stand up here and say, "How great am I?" No, he's a servant. Remember what God said. If you want to be great, be servant of all. And these gifts are given for the common good, to help equip ourselves for our work of service. And it says to the building up of the body of Christ. And I've always liked the interplay between a body and a building. To build up the body. It's almost like vitamins. Like minerals, like those things we take in each day so that the body can be healthy and be successful and grow. These are what our gifts are for. Until we all attain, each one of us individually, to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here's the process. It's sown in triumph. And it's gifts given to supply the needs of those of the body. So that people, through their own individual commitment to God, collectively, could bring each one up to maturity. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about using our gifts, what God has given us, great or small. Things we can see or things we can't see. Things in the assembly, things outside the assembly. Things done while we're with each other, things done when we're apart from each other. So that we can all, through our own individual commitment to being a minister of consolation and encouragement, can bring each one of us up to maturity so that we, each one of us, can attain that fullness that the head wants us to attain. And that's a tremendous process. And it can take years and years and years for us to do. Today we need to be better at making that commitment. But what's the result? If we commit ourselves to those things, what's the result? It says, a result, we are no longer children. We're not tossed to and fro, here and there, by every wave that comes out. And it's a very important thing that that happens. Because God was telling them at this time, and I'm telling you today, that it sounds like it's an easy thing, but it's not. It sounds like an easy thing to be solid. Oh, I know the Scriptures. I know what it's designed to be. But out there, brethren, are different winds of different doctrines. There are men trying to trick you. And we've seen that, even in our generation. Even so that they could take people that other people thought were just tremendous people and yet get them somehow down in South America and convince them they ought to drink poisonous Kool-Aid. How in the world could that happen? It's because they didn't use their gifts. How in the world could someone take members of a body that we would call our own to a little camp in Waco, Texas, and convince them he's the Messiah? Because, brethren, there are some people, it says in the Bible, that are so close to the truth, they can deceive the very elect. And so we have to be careful. That's why this ministry is so important for us to encourage each other. Because there are out there winds of doctrine and trickery of men and expediency, like David, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But we can combat that if we speak the truth, it says in verse 15, in love, and commit ourselves to growing up in all aspects to Him. In aspects of knowledge, in aspects of understanding, in aspects of wisdom, in aspects of service, in aspects of giving, in aspects of taking care of our fellow man, in aspects of labor. All different things that we can do. And when we do that, the whole body will be a beautiful picture, being fitted and joined together by that which 2/3 of the joint supply. Is that the way that reads? No. It says by that which every joint supplies. Just like the body, the church needs every part working at its best to perform what it needs to perform. According to the proper working of each individual part. Different parts work different ways, but they all work the right way for them. The nerves don't work the same way as some of the organs. The feet and the muscles and the knees don't work the same way as the ears and the eyes, but all of them work properly for their individual parts. And the result is the body builds itself up in love. Now that's a tremendous picture for the results. So how are we going to improve ourselves? I think the rest of the chapter gives us an excellent vantage point where we can take a look at wherever we are and see where we can improve. First of all, it says, forget about what your former life was and how other people are living their lives. Because it's no good. It won't work. It's not something that you need to consider. In Christ, life is different. Instead of looking at other people in the world and how they do things, renew your mind. Understand what God wants of you. Forget about how you used to do it. Forget about your old manner of life. Put on the new. Put on the new. First of all, he says in the 25th verse, be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. What you say you will do, do it. And if you can't do it, say that. Speak truth, everybody, to his neighbor. Because we're members one of another. Be trustworthy in all aspects of your relationships with each one. When you're angry, he says, make sure you understand that God is still in control. Because anger is one of those things that can take control of us because we let it. It's very difficult to be angry and in control at the same time. And God understands this. But there are things that make us angry, and rightfully so. And God says when those happen, here's how you handle it so that you won't sin. Because there's a lot of sin just hovering around anger, just waiting to keep you up in it. First of all, he says, don't be angry for long. Don't be angry a long time. In fact, he says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're righteously indignant, if you're angry, find a way to get rid of it. Because it really doesn't help you. It says if you hang on to your anger, you give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be in control. And stay in control. Realize that God is in control. And so when you get mad, when you get angry, let the anger be righteous and then get rid of it. And if you're angry and it's not a righteous anger, recognize that and get rid of it. Labor at your best. Labor at your best. I know this has to do with stealing. Certainly, if you're stealing, don't steal any longer. That is exactly the opposite of what Christ wants. Christianity is not a religion of taking, it's a religion of giving. So when you take from others, that is directly opposite of what God wants you to do. Instead, he says, replace that taking mentality with this. Labor, and labor at your best, with your own hands. Labor with your own efforts, both spiritually and physically, doing what is good, with a view to looking to have something to share. Not just to do your own needs, but beyond your own needs, and have something to share. Now, we're going to get into just for a few minutes a little bit things where I think are even more difficult than the things that I've talked about. And the ones I've talked about are difficult enough. In the 29th verse, if we were all mature as we should be, we could really do this 29th verse. So that's one of the things I want to challenge everybody, is to try and get to the place where the 29th verse really and seriously applies to you. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And that's not really good enough, but that would help if we would get rid of some of the things that we talk about, some of those things that are not good. But then you have to replace them. It says, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Not only does no unwholesome word that comes out of your mouth, but everything that comes out of your mouth is appropriate and encourages people, appropriate to the moment that you have. And it always gives grace to those who hear. That's a challenge, brethren. I don't know that any of us are there. I don't know any of us maybe that ever have seen it. But that's really what we need to attain to. That's what Christ did. Never once did an unwholesome word come out of His mouth, and everything that came out of His mouth was appropriate for the time. Don't grieve the Spirit. If you have bitterness about the way your life has gone, maybe it hasn't gone exactly as you had planned or you expected. In fact, I doubt that any of our lives have gone that way. If you have any bitterness as far as that's concerned, get rid of it. Get rid of bitterness, it says, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander. If you like to say bad things about people, put it away. If you like to gossip, put it out. That's not what being a minister of encouragement and consolation is all about. These are the kind of things that we can improve on. The kind of things that you can work on every single day and say to yourself, am I doing these things? Am I improving in these things and being a good example? And finally it says, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Not putting up walls, but tender-hearted. And if anyone does you wrong, forgive them. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Put away the bitterness. Put away the envy. Put away the malice. Put away the gossip. And be kind to each other. Things that we can work on. And then Paul sums it up by saying, be imitators of God. That's really what we're talking about. As beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The more we can improve on the process, the more we can do those things which we talked about this morning, the better off we will be, the better off those who associate with us will be, the better off the body will be. Because that's God's way, and it's God's view. If you're here this morning, Christ didn't die just for us. He died for you as well. That sacrifice that Ed so eloquently talked about was done for all mankind, was provided for each one individually. Everyone in their own time has to come to recognize and decide, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe Him, or are you going to reject Him? If the time of your rejection is over, please come forward as we stand and sing.